Good morning, everyone.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
All right. I will ask for your forgiveness now because this is going to be a little bit long, but not long enough to do two Sundays, but just to stand it there. But if you'd like to turn to John chapter 16, verses 1 through 11. Can you hear me now? Better? Okay. John 16, 1 through 11. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. We're going to focus on the last few verses on there. This is a good part of God's word that should be understood, because this is the foundation of our Christian message, our Christian mission. Scripture is foundational to preaching and to be a witness for Jesus Christ. For it is our mission to preach the gospel. At first, when you read it, you might seem it is pretty clear in what it means. And as I read this, it seemed clear. But as I dug deeper into what it was saying here, in its context, it really had a deeper impact. What a clear reality to this passage is. Context is so important here. So just as a review, if you remember, this is the last night that Jesus is spending with his disciples. Thursday night, and it is Passover in Jerusalem, the day before the death on Friday. Jesus is speaking with his disciples from chapters 13 here to chapter 16. Part of this dialogue is how Israel has rejected him. Even from the beginning in John 1:11, says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Jesus has been rejected, and not in a nice way, or just shunning him. He is being rejected in a violent way. There are several times when they tried to kill him, unsuccessfully throughout his ministry. And finally, they persuaded Pilate to execute him by crucifying him. And by doing so, the nation of Israel rejected their Messiah and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So the night before this is going to happen, Jesus is telling his disciples that he is going to be captured, tortured, and executed. But he's going to rise and then leave them. I don't know about you, but if I was there, I would have been crushed by that news. So I'm sure that the disciples' hopes and expectations and ambitions were shattered, for they were so attached to their Savior. The disciples assumed that Jesus was going to set up the new kingdom that was promised in the Old Testament, that Jesus was going to establish his throne in Jerusalem, get rid of all of Israel's enemies, and that Jesus would rule the world from Jerusalem. And they were expecting to sit at his side and to be placed in high places. On the contrary, the nation rejects him, and he has done nothing to overpower them. Jesus has done nothing to take over the Roman rule. And now he is telling them they are going to arrest him, punish him, and then kill him. And not only that, but it is all part of God's plan, because Jesus is the only acceptable sacrifice for sin. The only one who can die for sinners, rise from the dead, provide eternal life to all who repent and believe in Him throughout all of redemptive history. And the disciples are having a hard time with this plan, struggling with the fact that Jesus is going to die, unwilling to accept the fact that Jesus is going to leave them, which is bad enough. But if you remember in chapter 15 that Jesus tells them that the world is going to hate them, because if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. That the world that is going to kill me is going to kill you. And that is going to start when I leave. Not sure what was going on through the disciples' minds. We know that they didn't grasp it fully, but they did have some questions like, "You said you were preparing a room for us in heaven, but how are we going to get there? And how can we be sure we were going to get there?" Another question is, how can we possibly have the strength, the power, to remain faithful during this time when the world is going to hate us and try to kill us? And I'm sure they were thinking, how are we going to receive anything you have promised us when you're not going to be here? You promised you were going to give us love, joy, peace, power, wisdom, that you would answer our prayers, that heaven's resources are ours if we ask. And we have been on some short-term missions that weren't very successful, and they didn't turn out so well. And now you want us to go on long-term missions without you? And while the world is going to hate us so much, they want to kill us? And Jesus answers them by saying, "I'm going, but the Holy Spirit is coming. And just as I have been with you, He will be in you. And He will give you the strength against temptations of what this world will throw at you. He is the one who will teach you and enable you to testify about me." Jesus told his disciples about the Holy Spirit coming in a few times. John 14:16 says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever." And in verse 17 he says that He is the Spirit of truth, which confirms the Trinity. Because if Jesus is the truth, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, then they are one. Paul writes in Galatians 5 that the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Holy Spirit will be deposited in you, so these heavenly treasures, but primarily, He is the Spirit of truth. And Jesus says in John 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." The Holy Spirit gives them heavenly blessings that they need to function in the world that hates them. For God's glory, He is also to teach them all things, to bring to them remembrance all that Jesus said to them. He is going to reveal the truth to them. John 15:26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me." That is what the Holy Spirit is going to do. Testify about Jesus. He is going to teach you, going to bring remembrance of everything Jesus said and gives meaning to it all. And Jesus sums it up here in John 16:13. "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come." Jesus promises His disciples that the Holy Spirit will give them the truth about Christ. His story, the Gospels, they will remember the teachings that Jesus gave. And that is the reason we have the New Testament that has stood the test of time for over 2,000 years. For we know that Scripture is God-breathed, and that the Holy Spirit is breathed the breath of God. And men were moved by the Holy Spirit to write what God has inspired. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, always tells the truth, always proclaims the truth, and He does it clearly. And when we have in verse John 16:8, it says, "And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Three things, John 16:9-11. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Verses 8-11 are an encouragement to the disciples and to all Christians throughout history, knowing that the Holy Spirit is going to supernaturally help in fulfilling our mission. We need the power of the Holy Spirit if we are going to live in a hostile world that hates us. Help in breaking through the hatred and persecution of this world we live in. Now, when you first read this passage, you might think that this is saying that the Holy Spirit is going to work in the lives of non-believers to make them know that they are sinful and are unrighteous, that they are headed for judgment and they would feel guilty. And the reason we see it that way is because we look at the word convict and we give it a contemporary definition. Like when you say you were convicted for cheating on your diet last night because you ate some chocolate. And what you mean is that you just felt bad. Or we use the word in what you strongly believe, as in my convictions prevent me from stealing. Now we know it is true that no sinner would ever repent and believe the gospel without the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit has to work in the mind and heart of the sinner for them to be saved. The Holy Spirit has to break the sinner of the natural love of sin, for they love darkness. Because on the sinner's own power they cannot repent, because they are dead in their trespasses. They are under the control of the God of this world. They are so far from the life of God Almighty. Colossians 1:21 says, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." Romans says, "They are under God's wrath." Romans 3 says, "No one seeks after God because they are evil. No one does good, no, not one." So all people are in the dark because they love the dark and they love the sin that dominates their life. No one has the ability to repent on their own, and that is why Jesus says in John 3:3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." 2 Timothy 2:25-26, "God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snares of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." So we know that no sinner can repent or even wants to repent. No sinner can inherit eternal life, salvation, unless the Holy Spirit works in them from the inside. He is the one who gives life. He is the work of God through the Holy Spirit. And they are awakened to their guilt and to the reality of the judgment before a holy God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that awakens them to the truth of the gospel, and they are granted faith to believe. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. But is that the point here in John 16? We know that it is true that the Holy Spirit, he will bring sorrow to sinners, bring them guilt, and points to the Savior Jesus Christ so they can be forgiven, have eternal life, and escape judgment. But in the context here, this is not what it is being talked about here. Here in John 16, verse 8, the word convict here is the Greek word elenko, okay, and can be translated in many ways, but is more of a legal term. A legal term that takes us into the courtroom. It means to bring to the light, expose, to show their fault, to indict by evidence. It is to prosecute, to prove guilty. Not like you are feeling convicted, as if you feel some guilt, but if you take that same word and say that the person on trial was convicted, it means the trial is over. You are not talking about feeling. It means the law says that that person has been found guilty, and there is proof, and the verdict is guilty. The Holy Spirit isn't going to make people feel bad about sinning. He is going to render a final verdict. By evidence, the verdict is given. Here are some examples. If you go to Luke 3:19, and if you remember John the Baptist confronting Herod, about his adulterous, incestuous relationship with his brother's wife. It says in Luke 3:19, "But Herod, the tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done." The word "reproved" here is the same Greek word for convict, elenko. John the Baptist wasn't just reprimanding Herod the tetrarch. He convicted him. John the Baptist was a prosecutor and accused him by laying out the evidence and rendering a final verdict. Now, if you turn to 1 Timothy 5:20, "As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear." Here the word "rebuke" is the same Greek word "elenko," which is to convict. Paul is telling Timothy that if an elder who sins and continues to sin are to rebuke in the presence of all, so the rest may be fearful. This is to convict. What do you do if an elder doesn't repent? You bring the evidence, make the accusations valid, prove him guilty, and render a verdict of conviction. It's final and based on evidence. In James, the word translated correctly, James 2:8 through 9, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your brother as yourself, and you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." It isn't that you feel bad, it's that you have been accused with evidence and prosecuted with the verdict of guilty. That is how this word is used. So when you go back to John 16:8, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." That means the Holy Spirit will find them guilty, prosecute them, take the evidence, and give the verdict of guilty. Not in a universalistic way, that the world, as all people, are going to be convicted in the inside and feel guilty. This happens when Scripture is preached. The Scripture is the law. And when you violate Scripture, you are a lawbreaker. And when you are proven against Scripture, the verdict is in, and you are convicted. An example of this is found in 1 Corinthians 14:24. It says, "But if all prophecy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all." 1 Corinthians 14:25 says, "The secrets of the heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you." The word "prophesy" here doesn't mean predict the future. It means to speak before. It says, if you get up and speak, testify, and preach, rather than speak a bunch of words that people don't understand, then the non-believer that is hearing this word will be convicted, and he'll be held accountable before a holy God. If a non-believer comes to church and the word of God is preached, the sinner is convicted. It doesn't mean they feel bad. It means that they are found guilty by the law of God, and the verdict is in. Look at Ephesians 5:11. It says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." Here again, the word "expose" is the same Greek word. It says to convict them. But to paraphrase, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of the darkness. Instead, convict them. When you see people doing unfruitful works of darkness, which by God's words are forbidden, convict them. Accuse them. Prove them guilty and render them convicted. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." The word "reprove" here, the first one mentioned, is the same Greek word for "convict." Go out in the world and hold the people guilty by the word of God. Listen to what it says in Titus 1:9. "He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. You can go back and read that, but to paraphrase, it says, go to Corinth and preach the word so that the unbeliever is convicted. Go out and proclaim the word and convict those who contradict it. Convict them severely that they may find faith. Titus 2:15 says, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Preaching the word is prosecuting the world. And we are chosen out of this world to be ambassadors for God the Father by preaching God's word and as a living testimony. Jesus is saying this to his disciples, that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal the truth so that they are able to prosecute and convict the world before God. For the gospel wouldn't make sense if there was no deliverance from the wrath of God because of breaking his law. And if you think about it, isn't the Old Testament filled with God's prosecutors? Isn't that the story of the holiness of God and the fallen man into sin? You can't read the Bible without seeing the pattern of prosecution, indictments with proof, full of convictions, and guilty verdicts with judgment. It started way back in Genesis, according to Jude. Jude 14:15 says, it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch was the first person identified as a preacher, and he was a prosecutor. All the prophets were prosecutors. Moses, Elijah, Elisha, they all were all prosecutors. Of course, they did say some things that were comforting. They also interceded for people. But most of the time, they were pointing out sin, pointing out nations that were in violation of God's law. Nations were guilty of immoralities, idolatries, and were accused by the Old Testament prophets, convicting them of their guilt. And the prophets were doing what the Holy Spirit wanted them to say. Look at what it says, Ezekiel chapter 11. Chapter 11, 4 through 11. Therefore, prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me. And he said to me, say, thus says the Lord. So you think, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind. You have multiplied your and slain in the city and have filled its streets with slain. Therefore, thus says the Lord your God, your slain whom you have laid in the midst of it, they are the meat, and this city is the cauldron. But you shall be brought out of the midst of it. You have feared the sword, and I will bring the sword upon you, declares the Lord God. And I will bring you out of the midst of it, and give you into the hands of foreigners, and execute judgments upon you. You shall fall by the sword. I will judge you at the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. This city shall not be your cauldron, nor shall you be meat in the midst of it. I will judge you at the border of Israel. Here is an example of the Holy Spirit using Ezekiel to accuse, give evidence, place a verdict, and there is judgment on the convicted. You know enough about John the Baptist, right? After 400 years of silence, the Holy Spirit filled John in his mother's womb. And when you think about him, what comes to mind? He was living in the wilderness, preaching, putting the fear of God in sinners, and you can hear him saying, you snakes, you vipers. Then he talks about one who is coming, who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, who will gather the wheat into the barn and burn up the chaff in an unquenchable fire. And when it says he convicted Herod of his immorality. John the Baptist, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was a prosecutor who those who do evil, the pattern of his ministry, like the prophets of the old, is sin, righteousness, and judgment. You are all sinning. You are all breaking God's law of righteousness. Making you unrighteous in judgment is next. Then what is next? Well, Jesus gets baptized. The Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he is empowered to do his ministry. And he prosecutes sinners. John 3:19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. John 5:45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. Which means that Jesus is using the Old Testament to show their guilt. And he continues on. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And John 7:7. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. And John 8:34. Jesus answers them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. John 8:38. Jesus says, I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And he continues on, as if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Jesus really turned the tables here. He said to the leaders of Israel who were prosecuting him, calling him a blasphemer, and he said, which one of you convicts me of sin? You've tried to prosecute me unsuccessfully. Now I have become your prosecutor. Again in chapter 9:39-41 in John, Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. This is Jesus our Lord saying these things, the perfect prophet, the perfect prosecutor, convicting sinners. And then in John 15:22-24, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. And in Matthew 23, there is a long list of Jesus ripping the Pharisees and scribes with a list of woes. But here's just an example in verses 27-28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And that's just a few examples. But if you get that the Old Testament prophets were God's prosecutors of sinners, and John the Baptist was as well, and Jesus also pointed out the sin of sinners, you can see what Jesus is saying to his disciples here. Basically saying, from now on, the Holy Spirit is going to give you the truth and into your care. And you are going to measure every man, and you will now convict sinners in this generation. Our Lord Jesus was accused by the world of being a blasphemer and a lawbreaker, and was killed for it. John the Baptist was accused of violating the rights of an earthly king, and was killed for it. And Christians are going to be killed and have been killed throughout redemptive history. The Holy Spirit gives us the weapon of the Scripture as a sword to bring charges to the world, to present evidence and to render sinners convicted or guilty. That is the gospel message. You can't get the good news unless the bad news is preached. The prophets, John the Baptist, and Jesus all measured people's behavior by the revelation of God. And we are called to do the same. The gospel preached is to point out sin and judgment. That's where it starts. We are hated, and the world convicts us of that. But we turn the tables with the truth. And then, yes, the Holy Spirit does the internal work of conviction. But he also uses Scripture and the truth. We know that we are born again by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one doing the saving. But you can't be saved unless you first hear. It says in Romans 10 through 14, 14 through 17, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The Holy Spirit does the heart work, but not apart from the word being preached. It is important to search Scripture to understand what it says about sin. But one particular sin that we have to proclaim is the sin of not believing in Jesus Christ. Most people have a sense of general morality, some sense of sinfulness, or breaking the rules. But there is a belief that even though they break the rule, they are good enough. But more critical is the sin of not believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and that he is God. John 3:18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. John 5:38, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. And John 8:45, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Not believing Jesus is the damning sin. This is the bottom line. I remember on Monday night meeting a while back, I talked about the greatest question you can ever answer or be asked. When Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? Jesus is the Christ. He is the God incarnate. He is Lord. He is Savior. All of the Christ, all other views of Christ, morality, compassion, humanitarian works are worth nothing when the real Jesus is rejected. So how is the world convicted by righteousness? How is righteousness preached? A common denominator for false religions is works-oriented. Live a life good enough and you can get into heaven. But we know if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you don't get there. For we know that only one person who lived on this earth throughout all of mankind, only one person who had the right to go directly into the presence of God by his own merits was Jesus Christ. So the only way you can go before a holy God is to possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Look what it says in John 16:10. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. What Jesus is saying, God the Father is going to highly exalt him, lift him up and restore his glory, sit him at God's right hand, and give him the name Lord, the name above every other name. So the point is, the sin that damns you is rejecting Jesus Christ, and the only righteousness that can save you belongs to Jesus Christ. The only way to be in the presence of God is if you possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that the gospel? When you believe in Jesus Christ, he gives you his righteousness. You become the righteousness of God when you are in Jesus Christ. The technical term here is imputation. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, our sin was imputed to Jesus, transferred to Jesus. At the same time, Jesus' righteousness is imputed to us, or transferred to you. Matthew 5:20 says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. 1 Peter 1:16, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And when we know we can't do this on our own, it is to be granted to you a righteousness that is not ours, a righteousness imputed to you that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul got this, for he lived his life a Jew, a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he said his righteousness was as rubbish, as filthy rags. And he believed in Jesus, and God imputed the believing sinner the righteousness of his Son. And we know this because the details are written in the God-breathed Holy Scripture. So we have the Bible, and from the Word we preach sin, a sin that damns that not believing in Jesus Christ. We preach his righteousness, that is the only righteousness acceptable to God. We can give that testimony because it has been revealed to us from Scripture by the Holy Spirit that Jesus' righteousness is imputed to us because we trust in Him. And we can talk about judgment. John 16:11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Bible tells us that Satan has been judged. We talked about this in the past, how the ruler of this world is Satan. There are many scriptures that talk about Satan being judged. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Hebrews 2:14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And Revelation 2:20, and he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and then later cast into the lake of fire. So the real question is, if God has the power to overpower the judge and judge the most powerful evil force in the universe, how can you escape? I can prove from Scripture that your sin will damn you, because the Bible says if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you are damned. And I can show you from Scripture that you need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if you don't have the righteousness of Jesus imputed to you, you will never be acceptable by God. I can prove to you by Scripture that if you reject Jesus Christ, it will lead to judgment. A judgment you can never escape, because even Satan, the most powerful force of evil, and all his demons can't escape. For they are already convicted. And if there is no chance for them, there is no chance for you. This is the gospel: sin, righteousness, and judgment. We have been going through Acts at the youth meeting, Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. You have the first sermon preached by an apostle. Now remember, Peter was one of the disciples listening to Jesus in John 16 here. Acts 2:22 says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and the signs of God, did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Here, Peter is accusing them, convicting them of the rejection of Jesus Christ. Verse 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Peter quotes the Old Testament using Scripture. Then go to verse 33. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promises of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Here is the righteousness, exalted to the right hand of God. Jesus was taken into glory, the only holy man, the only holy righteousness that God accepts. And unless you have that righteousness, you have no hope. And then if you go to verse 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. You might think, if you are straight and to the point, that people won't listen to you. But they will. They won't avoid you. They won't avoid you like the plague. Because if you look at Acts 2, verses 37, what did the people do when they heard Peter preach? Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? The people asked, what shall we do? And the answer is found in Acts 2:40. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation, which is judgment. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And that's the point. You preach the message of the Holy Spirit and you get results. Now, after you hear this, you might think that it's okay to start dramatically yelling at your family members and co-workers or neighbors and pound in them the gospel message and degrade them into guilt. But if you remember earlier on, and we talked about this on a Tuesday night in the men's meeting, the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And with that formula from the Holy Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit, and with boldness standing on the truth, we can shine light on the darkness. We can expose sin and convict the world and let them know the only way out of the judgment is to accept and trust the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. It is His righteousness you need to escape judgment. John 16:1-11. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. And you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged.